This morning we are picking up exactly where we left off, and we were in the we had ended last week in chapter 7, and I had brought to your attention last week that we started on that last verse of chapter 7, and we are going to pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come to your glorious word. Let it just resonate within us, Lord. Let us get excited and thrilled that we're going to be reading the great, powerful word of God, the perfect word, the inerrant, plenary, perfect word of God. And everything about it is just a blessing. We just praise you and we thank you for your great, abundant love. All right. Amen. All right, here we are. Today we're talking about Jesus's. Now, Jesus has been talking and teaching since around chapter 6, I think it is. Part of 5 and into 6, he's been doing this great teaching. And with Jesus, he had a twofold ministry. He taught and he healed. And that is what's important. We have seen people healed in this church. We're going to do what we see on those walls over there. If you see, we have three basic principles up there. And basically, these are very basic. And center is, it says, the Word of God, right? And that last part on the end over there says fellowship. And over here says worship. Well, fellowship is part of the healing process. I mean, because you know a brother or sister that needs prayer, you pray for them. You know someone says, hey, I need someone to come forward and lay hands on me, anoint me with oil. I'm sick. I need help. That's part of that fellowship, right? We're not just fellowshipping with one another, but we include the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son in that fellowship and have that relationship. But Jesus had that dual relationship. And I will tell you what, I was praying the other day. We're going to update our signage, and basically this is what a healthy church will do. Feed the sheep, love the sheep. Simple as that. Feed the sheep, love the sheep. It all falls up under that. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Matthew, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and did what? Worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Wow, that's a pretty big ask. Yeah, man, you didn't want to be around a leper back then, you know? They wore bells and they were to shout and let people know they were coming and going. Amen. They were considered outcasts, but here comes one, and he believes with all his heart, and he's worshiping Jesus, first of all. He recognizes his deity, and he's crying out to him, if you are willing. Then Jesus did what? Put out his hand, and he did what? He did what you would say here, the untouchable thing was to touch a person who was unclean. And it says, and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, and that is one of those great words that you see in the New Testament. And I think it's probably, I'm not exaggerating, well over 200 times easily in the New Testament, you'll see those words immediately. And usually it's surrounded about something great, powerful, and miraculous happening. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. There was two types of leprosy. There was wet leprosy and there was dry leprosy. Dry leprosy, you have it and you suffer and it's really bad, it's painful, but it's non-contagious. But this seems to convey he needed to be cleansed. So he was probably contagious, but not after he encountered the one who was willing, Jesus. Jesus was willing. Praise God. He touches him. He says, I'm willing, be cleansed. Verse 4 says, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer a gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, this is a requirement. You know, you, you have a healing, you would go make an offering, and after you were examined by the priest, to be clean, right? Now, up till that time, nobody had ever been healed of leprosy, except you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, and you get this really awesome pagan by the name of Naaman. I love that story. That story, you know, he goes, we got better rivers where we live, not this muddy hole called the Jordan. Is he serious? And his servant says, well, you know, we came all this way. It'd be a shame not to just trust and let it and see what happens. He dips himself the times that was required. And that last time he comes up out of the water, his skin was like a baby boy skin. How wonderful. Just fresh and clean and good. You know, that was a shocker. That blew everybody away. But it's not going to blow everybody away compared to when he starts raising people from the dead, like Lazarus. And Jesus' ministry is, again, teaching and healing. Meaning, you can't just be scholastic knowledge. The Pharisees knew the Word of God. They just didn't live the Word of God. They lived very physical lives associated with doings and tasks and requirements, and didn't just rest in the Spirit and didn't trust in the Spirit. And here's this one, you know, that he came to him. And now look in verse 5. Now Jesus had entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him. Another pagan worshiper, okay? Now, he could have been a follower of Judaism, but most centurions, most Romans, Greeks, were pagan. It says, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. And what that was Gentiles were considered unclean. And he knew Jesus being a rabbi, he didn't want to impose upon him a situation where he could be considered ceremonially unclean. Well, Jesus just became ceremonially unclean when he touched a leper, you know. And none of this matters because last time I checked, he created the universe. He was God incarnate. And he says, but, you know, I don't want to put that on you. He goes, but just speak a word and my servant will be healed. You know, Bell Telephone used to have or AT&T, I think it may have been, says reach out and touch somebody. Remember their slogan? Their little motto? He's saying, hey, just speak it and it'll touch him all the way from here to there. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. There are times when Jesus exhibits shock or surprise. Remember when he came up on the fig tree, and he was surprised it didn't have any fruit. But he has the whole knowledge of the universe in his head. But still, he still exhibits human characteristics because he's fully human, but also fully God and has the full knowledge of God. He marveled and said to those who followed him, who's following him? Jewish people. He says, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Okay. That was a pretty shocker. Pretty big shocker. They're going, you mean that dirty Gentile has more faith than us? Jesus is saying these words. And he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's a prediction that's already come true many, 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 many times. Salvation spreads out all over the world, even to Kaufman County. But it says, but the sons of the kingdom, this is speaking of those who have come through Judaism, who came up through the tribes, it says, will be cast into outer darkness. This is another super shocker. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember chapter 7. Jesus will say, what? He said, hey, I wish I knew you, but I don't know you. It wasn't about your bloodline. It was about Jesus. About trusting God with your heart. Even before the cross, you could still just trust in the Lord. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed. What? He said the words. He trusted the words. He counted on those words. He relied on those words. He knew those words were going to come true. He believed on them. And Jesus says here, hey, you have believed, so it will be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. By the time he got back, his servant is no longer in agony and is healed. Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter was a married guy. Now, guess where Peter lived? Peter lived in a little place that was called Fishing Tent. He lived in a place called Bethsaida. It's in the Galilee area. Why? Because the fishing was good there. And they had a little village there. And you can go there today. There's a tour you can go on. And they actually have a metal canopy over the archaeological site, and sitting right next to Peter's house, one stone away, was a little synagogue. They loved the Word of God at Bethsaida. Most of the disciples come from that little community right there. They loved the Lord. They loved the Word of God, and it was a great place for Jesus to find people who were passionate and earthy and just regular people who weren't absorbed by the things of the world, but were captivated by the glory of God and by His Word, and they were hungry for His Word. And He has a wife. So you can see that it was a big choice for Peter to leave the fishing boat and just say, well, okay, I'm gonna go from a make a living job over here to following you, Lord Jesus, 100% of the time. That's a pretty scary leap. And he says, he comes into the house, and it says, and he saw Peter's wife, his wife's mother-in-law, lying sick with fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She felt so good, she arose immediately and served them, meaning she made dinner. That's pretty cool. Now, there are different types of healings. There are healings that happen that we never even pray about. You ever get sick? And it wasn't so bad that you prayed. Now, who's ever been so sick you prayed? I have been so sick before that I have prayed. You know, when you have the flu, I guarantee you have a good bad case of the flu, you're going to pray. I had the flu once, and I was praying hard. And eventually, I got well. But there are times you can be sick or injure yourself or have a bad hip or whatever it might be. You're not really praying about it, but it's on your mind, and you get healed. It just goes away. There are healings that are miraculous like that, where, like Jerry, we pray and pray and pray, and then his dead optic nerve, he wakes up one morning, and it's alive again, and he can see. He will tell you that story over and over and over. It never gets old with him. He is really happy about that. those are miraculous ones. But did you know there are also wonderful healings that are what they call transcendent healings? A transcendent healing is where God has put things on the earth that can heal us, such as medicines. The healing balm of Gilead. Or Paul says to Timothy, about your stomach problems, drink a little bit of wine every day. It will help you. Well, he knows the living God of the universe. Why didn't he just say, let me just put hands on you, Timothy, and you're going to be okay? Did you know they probably already prayed that way? And he didn't get healed. So he says, well, maybe the Lord's going to heal you using a transcending power that transcends nature, transcends around us, transcends the hands of a nurse, or transcends the hands of a doctor, or transcends a technology that God has brought into our life that helps us. Healings come in all kinds of ways. And not everything that we suffer from are we to be healed from. Some people will say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound too victorious. Tell that to Paul, who had a thorn in his side, had a difficulty he prayed about. Nowhere in that verse does it say, oh, by the way, Peter, or by the way, Paul, let's take that away right now. All he said was, my grace is sufficient. Hang in there. Did you know that sometimes our disabilities are actually doorways that give us abilities? I mean, people say, well, how can I much rather have the healing and I'll figure some other way to open doors. But sometimes God lets you have that disability, that weakness. And sometimes it's not even a physical weakness. It's something that happened to you. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you went through a broken marriage. Maybe you went through a loss of a loved one. Maybe you went through a time of depression. Whatever it might be. Do you think you go through those things just because you go through them? I think sometimes God puts those challenges in our pathway that we go through them. But if you notice that, you know, we didn't go alone. He walks with us through those things. Suzanne had cancer. And she prayed. I prayed. Mom prayed. Everybody was praying. And she heard a real small voice that simply said, I'm not going to heal you of this cancer, but I'm going to be with you through it. She still had to deal with it with medicine and treatments and surgeries, like 11 surgeries. That's amazing. He didn't just take it away. She didn't wake up one day and the doctor goes, hey, it was there 2 weeks ago, it's gone. That didn't happen. You know what happened? We sat across a table from a doctor who didn't have a bedside manner at all. Doctor, we know him. He just said, well, you don't have to do it in the surgery, but you can just go home and plan for your funeral. Shocking, huh? We went through the surgery, but God went with us through it and comforted Suzanne in her hardship and her challenges with it. It's amazing. But there's all kinds of healings. Don't limit God to, well, it's going to only have to be miraculous. And sometimes it may not come. Jerry dealt with that blindness issue for over 6 months. I didn't know the schedule. Did anyone hear? God has his timing. Look what else we see here. It says, when evening had come, this is verse 16, they brought it to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. How beautiful. Isaiah 53. I think that's like verse 4. And it says, And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. This is talking about going over to the Decapolis, over to Gesarta. And remember, not all the Israelites agreed to go into the beautiful land of the promised land. Some of them stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And these are some of these people. And it says, And a certain scribe came to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, and this is a radical statement. Remember, we serve a radical God who will ask you to do really off-the-wall kind of stuff. He will demand you to do things that are scary, that get you out of your comfort zone. He says, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Meaning, are you ready to be homeless? And another of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own. Very radical statement saying, I must be first. I must be numero uno. No matter what. No matter what. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was, what? Asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Right? Now, what did he say about the centurion? Like no other faith I've ever seen. No faith in Israel like the centurion. But he says to them, You have little faith? Do you not realize that I can speak a word and a centurion's servant will be healed miles and miles away? Look what happens. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm instantly. Think about that. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of Gerenesis, let me pronounce that a little better, Gerenesis, which is also the Decapolis, which I like to pronounce. It speaks of Deca, or ten villages were in that area. And you're going to see a contradiction, it looks like here, in the testimony that's also found in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, as well as in Luke chapter 8, there's identified as only one demon-possessed man. But here, it says there are two. It says they get to the other side. There met them, it says, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, what we know about this is that inerrancy, a lot of people will point out and say, see, they were making it up. That's not true. You can't rely on it. Inerrancy is not that definition. Inerrancy allows for numerical guesstimations. I can look out on a crowd and go, that looks like about 500 people. You might look out on that crowd and go, looks like 200 to me. Now, people, well, how confusing could it have been? How confusing could it have been? Matthew, he was there. Peter was there. The disciples were there. You only had a couple guys to determine whether one demon-possessed man or two. What is guessed here is that one was extremely violent and the other one was just demon possessed as well. We do not know for sure. I think there was two. Says there's two. The account dealt with the one that was the more serious, I think, in the other chapters or the other books, both Mark and Luke. But it's a good study. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus?" Isn't it funny? They knew his name. "You, the Son of God," they knew his position and title. They'd known him forever. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Meaning, they already know their destination. They already know there's a time. I remember there was a cartoon years ago called The Fantastic Five. And one of them would always say, "It's clobbering time." Well, there's a clobbering time coming. And it goes on and says, "Now, a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding." These are swine that are being herded by people who are most likely Jewish people. But they're just living on the other side there. They don't follow those food laws so tightly, huh? And it says, "So the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.'" You know, the most difficult thing for a demon is to just wander emptiness, to be disbodied. It seems that they want to be inside of something. See, they have a longing for that. And when people, like we mentioned last week in Wednesday's class about Ouija boards and witchcraft and all that, opens the door and they're like going, "Oh, we're welcomed here. We want to come in." And it goes on in verse 32, "And he said to them, 'Go.' So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water." Across from that area is only one place that is steep. They know exactly where this is at. There's only one place on the other side where it's steep. Geographically, they know exactly where this took place. "Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus." And what did they do? Instead of they saying, like the leper saying, "Lord, heal me," they do just the opposite. You notice this contrasting situation here? Where the leper saying, "I want you to be close to me, Lord. I want you to touch me and heal me. I want you." And Jesus doesn't hesitate at all. And he touches that leper. But here, they're like going, "Oh, we don't even want you on our soil. We want you to get back in your boat and go back." They begged him to depart from their region. They weren't led by the Spirit. That certainly is the issue here.
Well, if someone owned those pigs, which they shouldn't have, they were nice Jewish people, they shouldn't have been raising pigs.
Yeah. They valued the pigs more than a relationship with one who can do such great miracles.
Those that was doing the telling to leave were connected, and they didn't want to hurt them, you know,
certainly.
Go along with the crowd.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, look at chapter 9. Does Jesus say, "Well, I want to build a big church here, and I want to bring in some entertainment"? He doesn't do anything like that. What does he do? So he gets back in the boat. And they cross back over, okay, back to his own city. Does Jesus own a city? No, but he had a base camp. And that base camp was the Capernaum area, right? The Bethsaida fish camp is up over the ridge on the hillside, just about a mile or two from Capernaum, right? And look what happened. It says, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." This is one who's paralyzed. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" Sometimes, not always, but sometimes it's more than just a physical issue Sin is more paralyzing than we know. But he was paralyzed, physically paralyzed, but he also had a sin issue. And it goes on and says, and at once the scribes said within themselves, remember the story of Jesus sitting at the dinner table with Simon? Simon also spoke within himself. Jesus here also hears the scribes say, this man blasphemes. What was so blasphemous? Jesus forgave sins. Look what happens. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. It's so much easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, God bless you, have a nice day, than it is to say, let's replace that eyeball, the one that doesn't work. What's more difficult? Neither for Jesus. Then he said to the paralytic, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. Now in the other testimonies on this, this is on the Sabbath. He did not just instruct him to be healed, but he instructed him to also work on that day. Take up your bed, meaning it's furniture moving day. Pick up your bed that you were carried in here on and go home. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they now marvel and glorified God who had given such power to men. And it goes on, and as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, when Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. This is Matthew's going away party, because he had always been overlooked. He wasn't good enough to be selected by any other rabbi. This is his, I'm going away and I'm going to get to serve a rabbi. How awesome that is. And it says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, they didn't dare speak to Jesus directly, huh? They thought they'd go to the weaker vessels and pick on them. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So often, people in religious circles sometimes want to fix people. This is not an excuse saying we tolerate sin among us. Of course not. But it's saying people are going to come in with luggage. They're going to have a hard time sometimes unloading all that they've bore all these years. All their faults, all their errors, all their horrible sins, in fact. People have gone to prison because they were sinners. People have destroyed their relationships with their marriages because they were sinners. Some people have been they've been discarded by the church sometimes because the church doesn't know how to deal with the truth that people are broken. There are some ministries out there which I think are really good. There's a ministry I've heard of called Grief Care. You know, it's where people are just dealing with sorrow of a lost loved one or something that's happened in their life. That's a great ministry. Another one is called Divorce Care. It's where people have gone through a challenge where they felt shameful. They felt that they blew it. And sometimes the church is usually trumpeting those failures and saying, see how rotten you are? Where indeed, Jesus says, hey, they need a physician. And Jesus is referred to as the great physician. 14 says, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Well, first of all, fasting is never to be visible. The instruction was to wash your face, clean up your hair, because you're doing it for God, and you do not want the accolades or the reward of men. So if fasting is kind of a personal thing between you and God, the disciples of John are going, it's supposed to be visible, and you're supposed to be down and sad and suffering and visible for everybody. No, Jesus says just the opposite. 15 says, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. This is one of the very, very, very first references that Jesus was going to be killed. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and tear is made worse. Nor do you put new wine into old skins, or else the wineskin breaks when the wine is spilled, and the wineskin are ruined, but the new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And here Jesus is pointing out to a principle. He's saying, look, I'm not training up these disciples to be like the disciples of John or the scribes or the Pharisees. He's producing these disciples to be like him. Not like John. Not like scribes. Not one who promotes fasting outwardly so that they can get attention, but something that's personal between them and the Father. Now remember, they've gone back to the Capernaum area, right? And there had been a trap led against Jesus, where they had Jesus come into a synagogue one day, right? And they have a man with a shrunk hand. And they bring him in personally in front of Jesus in hope that he will try to heal on the Sabbath so they can entrap. Well, that same place is where we're at today in this discussion there in Capernaum. And it says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler. This is not like a king, but this is like an overseer of the synagogue there in Capernaum. And his job was to schedule the rabbis in and to make sure the Torah closet was maintained. That's where they kept the Torah. They maintained who pulled the scribe, the scriptures out, that they read them and then put them back. He's kind of just kind of a manager over that beautiful little synagogue there. You can actually still go, and the ruins are still there. Even some of the stonework on the ground is still visible. Imagine, Jesus walked on that stone. You can still see the Torah closet where the Torah was. This is the same place where Jesus reads Isaiah 53, where they pulled it, and he reads and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing this day. Remember, they got, and they sat down and they were shocked. The same place. This is all the same place. And it says, a ruler came and worshiped him. Huh? That was politically incorrect. Similar to what the leper did. Right? Saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him. And so did his what? His disciples. Why? Because they imitate him. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came and it said from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself or to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turns. He turns around and he saw her and he said, be of what good cheer. Now, I like the testimony, I think, is over in Luke, because he's being pawed by all these people and much more detailed. And he questions, who touched me? And his disciples say, this, well, Lord, everybody. And he says, no. One particular person, because I felt the power come out of me. But he turns here in the shorter version of this chapter, or in this testimony, it says, he turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Right? And the woman was made well from that hour. 23 says, then Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd of wailers. Right? And what it was people would hire professional mourners back then to come and sing songs and to cry and to play a sweet tune, and it was just a way that they did these things, you know. And so it's noisy and there's wailing and it's drawing their attention off of what might be about to happen. And he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. Now they ridiculed Jesus. These people are going, are you kidding me? She's been dead for hours. She's been dead. She's 12 years old. If I recall right, I think her name is Tabitha.
Yeah, I think so.
And it says, and they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, why were they put outside? Because the scoffers don't have any play in what's about to happen. And he went in and took her by her hand. And the girl arose. And the report of this went out through all the land. Now, some people believe that when Jesus said, oh, she's only sleeping, that he didn't want to draw a lot of attention to this situation, because this was going to be the first one he brings back from the dead. And he didn't want a lot of attention, so that he can fulfill his ministry time frame and not go to the attention of the Pharisees too early, because he knew their hearts. He did not want to go to an early death, but he knew his timing. He knew where and when. So he did not want to draw attention. That's one of the theories on this. And remember, there is even people who believe that the book of Matthew is directly written to Jewish people, unlike the book of Acts, and even the book of Luke is more to Gentiles. And some people even believe that Matthew wrote this originally. Some people believe first in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek. So we're not 100% always sure. But here he takes her by the hand, he wakes her up. Can you imagine the joy in the hearts of those people? That they went from a day of mourning to a day of joy. 27 says, and then Jesus departed from there. Oh, love this story here. And it says, two blind men following him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Again, you get into the argument about the number of people. And he goes in, when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And he said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? The belief of the leper. Done. Jesus and his testimony to the two parents of the little girl who had died. He also says, for them to believe, to only believe. Don't pay attention to what you hear outside. Remember Martha. Jesus says, we're going to roll away the stone. And she goes, oh, Lord, you know, he's been down for 4 days. There's going to be an odor. Like the old King James says, he stinketh. And he talks to her about those who are dead will live. And he makes her understand that it was now that that could happen. And he asked her, did she what? Did you believe? Do you believe this? And she says, I do. Here, he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, what? Let it be done to you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Well, how in the world are they going to get by with that? You were blind yesterday, weren't you? Yeah. And you're seeing today? Yeah. Huh. Continues. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Remember, Jesus heals in all these different ways. One of the most common things is that there is belief. It's just by believing. Verse 32 says, and they went out, and behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in all of Israel. And it hadn't been. It was like they were testing Jesus. They kept going, go find somebody in worse condition. Go find somebody that's worse off. The one I think that really gets them happens to be Lazarus. I mean, he was about as worse off as you can get. He stunk. Okay? He was in decay. He was becoming liquid. That's how bad death is. That's what happens. He'd been dead for 4 days. They then plotted later to try to kill him and claim he'd never gotten raised from the dead in the first place. But the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the rulers of demons. This is an unforgivable type of situation. This is unpardonable. Because the unpardonable sin is not saying, you know, that you curse the name of the Holy Spirit. That's not it. What it is just denying the personship of Jesus Christ. And the reason why it's unforgivable is because you have an unrepented heart. You will not be forgiven unless you have a repented heart. I've heard people say, well, years ago, I cursed the name of the Holy Spirit, so I'm doomed forever. That's not true. As a sinner, we say many things. We used the Lord's name in vain. We did all kinds of terrible things, and we are forgiven. Jesus goes on and talks about a house divided against itself will not stand. He proves his logic. 35 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Meaning, he had a twofold ministry, teaching and healing. And he left no one unhealed. Now, I want to encourage you. What happens to a person that gets healed? Well, they go home and life goes on, and then they get sick again. They get injured again. And eventually, guess what? They die. But he is doing this to show his mercy and his love. 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, truly the harvest truly is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He says, look, the harvest is white, meaning it's ready to be harvested. He says, send out laborers. Where do the laborers come from? They actually come from the harvest itself too. Next week we're going to pick up in chapter 10. I know it was two full, wonderful chapters today, but you notice it was a lot about healing. These things were intertwined perfectly. Heavenly Father, just bless us today. Allow your grace to just abundantly wash over us. And Lord, where there is a need for healing, let by faith anyone come forward and always be prayed for. Always have hands laid upon them, even oil anointing on them, that they might be healed by faith. Let your cleansing be more than just our bodies, but also our souls and our minds. Bless us in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.